Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is the reading of God's word. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." Go down to verse 8. "But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, so that they will pay no attention to false words." Go down to verse 17. "But he said, 'You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw. Yet you must deliver the quota of bricks.' The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble, because they were told, 'You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks.' When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, 'May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" Chapter 6, verse 9. "So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that you will grant us, all of us, an ear to hear. Hear your loving voice through your word, telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. Oh Father, let us grow as we hear your word. Let our faith grow, that we may live that holy, obedient life in Jesus Christ. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. O Father, bless us and receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time when we have looked at chapter 5, we saw how sin looks like. Chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." The sinners completely deny the existence of God. They completely reject God. They say to themselves, "I am God." They live according to their sinful desires of their sinful hearts. They put themselves at the place of the true God. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God," the heart of Satan. And through Pharaoh, we see a portrait of a sinner. But through the Israelites, we also see the other side of the same coin. As the mistreatment and the sufferings increased, rather than trusting God, they began to grumble, first against Moses, then against God. Moses, you and God have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. As the sufferings grew, the salvation and God took the back seat in these people's lives. What good is God if he cannot improve my life here on earth? As sufferings grew, their whole focus and purpose became improving their situation in this world. That's all they could think of. Improving their situation in this world is what their life was all about. You know, there are two responses to the sufferings that come. They make some to forsake this world. More sufferings, by God's grace, you forsake the world more and more and look towards heaven. But these sufferings make the other to want this world more and more. Isn't that interesting? The same suffering, but one group of people, they hang on to the world more and more as sufferings increase. They want the world more and more. But blessed people of God, they forsake the world. These sufferings make them hate the world. These sufferings make them understand that this world is not our eternal home. These sufferings make them long for heaven more and more. Isn't that interesting? Two completely different responses to the sufferings that we face in this world. But God loves you, and he blesses you to cause you to forsake this world. God makes us never to hope in this world. Now, how about Moses, the mediator? He also grumbles against God in chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to these people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." You could see all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. And this is a very important fact that you need to remember. It's not just from Pharaoh we see a portrait of a sinner, but also in Moses. And also in the people of God, Israelites, all of them are sinners. God is not saving Israelites because they're better than Egyptians. You're not saved because you're better than the non-Christians. So, what must Moses learn at this point? And this is the topic of today's sermon. What must Moses learn? Thus, what must you learn? He must learn that there is a time gap in between God's promise and its fulfillment. One more time. Moses and you and I, we must learn that there is a time gap in between God's promise and His fulfillment. Why does God do all things this way? So that we may live by faith. There's promise, but there's time gap until the fulfillment of that promise. During that time, we are called to live by faith. Because if God just promises and fulfills right there, then there is no need for faith. Trust in God. This way causes us to learn to trust God. God promised the Israelites the salvation from the bondage of Egypt. I mean, there's clear promise of God. I will save you guys. But the persecutions and the sufferings increased more and more. Now, understand this. Here's a promise that God will save, but at the same time, the persecutions and the sufferings increase. Now what? What should the Israelites do at this point? And this is very, very important. Can God be trusted? Can God be trusted to fulfill His promises? Is God able to carry out His plan and will? See, you and I, we live in a period in the redemptive history of God in which the promise of God is fulfilled only spiritually and not visibly. Obviously, our situation is much better than the situation that we see in chapter 5 of Exodus, because our situation, it is fulfilled, but only spiritually. Their situation is not even fulfilled, not even spiritually. But the principle of trusting God in between God's promise and His fulfillment is the same. You see, our lives also require faith, also require trusting our God. We must wait patiently for the visible consummation. Can God be trusted to visibly consummate all of His promises? Or do we continue to complain and grumble? That is the question. See, our sin of complaining and grumble is actually worse than Israelite sin. Because at least they could say, nothing was fulfilled, that's why I complain. In our situation, all has been accomplished, only spiritually. Not visibly. Maybe to some people, that's the same thing as not accomplished at all. But that is not living by faith. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not accomplished. But why does God do this? Even fulfillment is in two stages. First, spiritually, then visibly. Why does He do this? Because He requires faith. That is His will for His people, to live by faith. as we prepare ourselves for heaven. We learn to trust Him. All that He accomplished is not visible. You have to trust Him. God is the only person whom we could truly trust. Isaiah 25, verse 1, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago, and perfect faithfulness. With perfect faithfulness, our God fulfills His promises to His people. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fades, but the word of God stands forever. When God speaks, then it will happen. Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and the bread to the eater, so will my word, by which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God is different from us. You know, you could promise me all kinds of things, but do I expect you to keep all that promises? Nah. I can't even trust myself. How can I trust you? But can God be trusted? Psalm 111, verse 7 through 9, the works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. This God will and already has in Jesus Christ fulfill all of His promises completely and perfectly. The only problem, if you want to call that problem, but I don't call that problem, is that it's not visible. I'm being the richest person in this whole universe. It's not visible. But I am. I am being that holy and righteous in the sight of God. It's not visible, but I am. I'm being glorious, shining the glory of heaven. That reality is not visible, but I am that person already. One day, all that will be visible. It will be visibly consummated. We must trust God. We must believe and endure. See, at first, the Israelites were happy to hear the word of God that informed them of salvation from Egypt. Do you remember chapter 4, verse 31? So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the son of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, Then they bowed low and worshiped. They were actually happy to hear. But the sufferings increased. The persecutions increased. Then 6, verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Maybe you find yourself in this situation when you first heard the gospel, you were very excited, you were very happy. Then all kinds of difficult times fill your lives. Maybe sufferings came to your life. Maybe it's too much to endure for you. And doubt came into your heart. Is what I heard really, really true? Can God be trusted? Will He visibly consummate everything for us? Are you being tired of hearing the gospel? These Israelites did. They were very happy in the beginning, but what good is my salvation and what good is God if I'm just suffering like crazy here? That my life is difficult. That I'm suffering so much. What good is God and salvation when I'm like that in this world? Is that how you feel? This reminds us of parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. You know the story. The sower went out and sowed seeds. And there the seeds are the word of God, the Bible says. But it fell on different grounds. And depending on what kind of ground those seeds fell, different results. Well, actually two different results. All the three different grounds did not yield any fruits. So it's the same result. Only one ground, the good soil, produced good fruits. Let me read there, chapter 4, verse 16 through 19. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. Just like these Israelites, when they first heard it, oh, they received it with joy. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it became unfruitful. First they heard it. They are even joyful. But worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for the things of this world came into their heart, and it choked the word. And they were not fruitful. But you are not like these. You are the good soil, Mark chapter 4 verse 20, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And I told you this before, but there, the comparison is not between churchgoers and people who do not even go to church. Because all these four different kinds of people, they hear the word, it says. See, people who are outside of church, they don't even hear the word. The comparison here in Mark chapter 4 is among the churchgoers. And you really need to understand that. It's not comparison between the church and the world. All four kinds of people are churchgoers. They all hear the word, but different responses. And what makes them unfruitful? What? Sufferings in their lives, persecutions in their lives, and this greed, the deceitfulness of riches, these worries about what to eat, what to wear, and what to drink. And all these desires of the things of the world, it chokes the word. They choke the word. Thus, they will not be fruitful. And when they are not fruitful, even though they come to church, they witness to the whole world that they are not true sons of God. Bible never says if you just come to the church, then you are truly sons of God. There are many fake ones in the church of God. And God gives us this kind of story for warning for us. We need to make sure, we need to prove to ourselves and to everyone that we are truly sons of God. That we live by faith. That these persecutions and sufferings, even though they might come to our lives, it will actually make us longing for the heaven more and more. Not wanting the world more and more. And the desire to have the things of the world comes, we reject it. Because we understand that we have far greater things than anything that this world can offer to me, offer to us. We don't live for the purpose of gaining this world. That is not why we live. You know, there are some people who want to use God in gaining the things of the world. That's the only reason they want to come to God. They want to use God to gain the world. That is so evil, so wicked. So when you listen to their prayers, it's all about gaining the world. Being successful in this world. That's all their prayers are for. Yeah, they might seem like bearing fruits in this world, but they are unfruitful. We have different lives. Life of heaven. Heaven is nothing. Nothing to do with this world. Absolutely nothing. You might think you're being successful. You might think you're living for some good cause, but absolutely at the end, it will be all waste if you don't live for the glory of God. Oh yeah, the worldly people might be impressed of your success or of your abilities. They might praise you. They might think you're the model or whatever, but you're going to waste all your life, whole your life, if it is not for Christ. Moses has to learn that we need to trust God, and our hope is in the promise of God. Even though it's not visible yet, continue to trust God. Continue patiently. Endure whatever hardships that might come. Knowing that these hardships, these difficult times, these sufferings are not eternal. Even if it is the longest suffering, it will only be 80, 90 years. That's it. Then you have rest of your eternity without any suffering, without any persecution, without any of problems. This is what Christ has accomplished for us. See, in a typological way, Moses has to learn this. Moses has to look forward to the land of Canaan, the promised land. Because whatever sufferings that they might go through in the land of Egypt or in the wilderness, it will be soon over. It was 40 years. But no, they couldn't wait. They start and continue to grumble and complain. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not easy to live as a true Christian in this sinful world. It is not easy. Yeah, I cannot trust that. Even though I fixed it, it's 20 minutes late again. See, it could have been a long sermon. Just, I'm like, thank you, God. You know, time doesn't go forward. We need to replace that battery. But it is not easy to live as true Christian in this world. Anybody who says Christian life is easy, he never lived it. That's why he says such foolish things. You will face persecutions and sufferings because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Even at your work. Best thing to do, according to the world, is that you never show them that you're Christians. Because once you speak out the truth of God, things will get difficult. You will face persecutions and sufferings if you truly witness your religion, Christianity. Truly witness Jesus. I guarantee it. You know, no pastor today who would clearly say that homosexuals are sin, homosex is sin, will not be invited to White House. I guarantee it. But if you want to be successful, being invited to White House, you can't say those kind of stuff. Sometimes, if you want to go to a good college, you have to compromise your faith. Now, is this suffering life of Christianity, is this worth it?
Is this worth it? If it is not worth it, then you shouldn't live this life. Actually, if you believe it is not worth it, then you will not live a Christian life. I guarantee it. You can't live the Christian life. It is so hard. Because of your faith, you will go through so much hardships. There will be times when the suffering will be so great, you will not know what to do. But what is the promise of God to us? Why the sufferings? We already know the answer to that question from the Bible. Through sufferings, we are becoming more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. The sufferings in this world make us forsake this world. The sufferings in this world increase our longing of the other world, heaven. God has promised us the other world, our eternal home, heaven. That is what God has promised. And there in heaven will rest forever from the sufferings of this world. And God has already accomplished that glorious world for us in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Heaven is already accomplished for us and it is already given to us, but only spiritually at this time. The visible consummation of that world will happen when Jesus comes back. Thus, what we need is the endurance that comes from hope, the endurance of faith. We must live by faith. Just like the Israelites in our passage, we too will face sufferings in this world because of our faith. Listen to the word of God. In this world, you have tribulation. The world will hate you. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing. Many, many familiar verses that I could read to you. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our purpose in our lives is not to increase our wealth or better our health. That is not our purpose. So what if you're sick? I mean, seriously, you suffer. But at the end, so what? At the end, I don't need any of that. I don't need any of this worldly things. That doesn't mean I take it lightly. Even common grace, we need to live. And I thank God for common grace stuff that He gives to me. I don't want to take that lightly, but at the end, ultimately, I don't need any of it. Even if I die right now, I'll be okay. I know I'll be okay. I am okay. What is our purpose? To increase our wealth and better our health? Is that how you live? Is that why we get up in the morning? No. It is to bring glory and honor to our God. That is our purpose. And some people, they have this strange harmonizing with the glory of God and success in the world. So that only success in the world is glorifying God. Now, I don't know who told them that, because I read the Bible, it doesn't say like that in the Bible.
Is only successful life worthy life? What if you completely fail worldly, but God saves you, and Jesus and His kingdom is yours? You're not worthy? Your life is not worthy? Who told you that? Do not even listen to your parents when they tell you that somehow being successful in this world and only successful in this world is worthy of God's glory. That means then janitors will never be able to glorify God. How dare you say that? Who is teaching this kind of stuff to us? Our life is not about improving our earthly situations. You and I have been saved out of this world and delivered into heaven. This is our already accomplished reality of heaven, though not visibly consummated. I keep saying that. But wait patiently, endure patiently, and yet joyfully. Trust God. Isaiah 41 verse 10, God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Isaiah chapter 40 verse 28 through 31. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary." Now again, God is not telling us here that He will strengthen us so that we will be successful in this world. No. God will strengthen us so that we may endure patiently, even joyfully, for that visible consummation that He will bring. God will enable us to live by faith. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 3 to 5, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfast of Christ." The steadfast of Christ, or the endurance of Christ. God will give you the endurance of Christ. How He endured all that suffering and death. Just trusting His Father, who is able to save him. God comforts you, brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Chapter 1 verse 7, "And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." Chapter 1 verse 9, "Indeed we have the sentence of death within ourselves." Let me read that again. "We have the sentence of death within ourselves." So much suffering, you say this kind of stuff. The sentence of death. "So that we would not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead."
God causes these people to suffer so greatly. Why? So that they learn to trust God, not depend on themselves. Do you understand? It's blessings from God. So don't ever look and point to somebody who is suffering, who is not successful, but who doing his best to live according to the word. Don't say to him he's a failure. He is truly, biblically successful. Chapter 1, verse 24, as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. No matter what happens in our lives, all of God's promises for us are yes in Jesus Christ. Thus our amen to the glory of God. Throughout the book of Revelation, the church era is shown to be the suffering era for the Christians. This era, the church era, is described as a great tribulation. The church must endure with faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Love that passage. You know, if you deny him, he will also deny you. If you are faithless, he will also be faithless to you. But that is not how it says. Even if you are faithless, he remains faithful. All is God's grace, even our endurance is God's grace. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. We must believe and trust God. We do so with the understanding of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. We do so with faith in our heavenly reality that has been already accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we do so with joy. We know we will not be able to do it well on our own strength. But we believe in God. God is with us. God is working in us. We have faith in the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. God will visibly consummate all that Christ has already spiritually accomplished for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was joy that was set before Jesus as he dies on the cross? What is Jesus looking at? The heavenly reality that he is accomplishing. For that joy, he endured the cross. How are you going to endure the sufferings of this world? The joy of heaven. Looking at the reality of heaven. That's the only way. You know, world, when they suffer, they endure that suffering with the hope that they will get better in this world. But that's not us. We endure our suffering for the hope of heaven. Our life situation here might not improve. These disciples that we see in the Bible, their situation never got improved. They were never successful, but they endured, even with joy. The joy set before us. When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Look at your heavenly reality, brothers and sisters. Now with joyful patience, endure to the end. Trust God and believe in him. And let me end with this. And it's not completely my fault today. Go a little bit. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now listen, brothers and sisters, we long to see our Lord face to face. But remember this, he longs to see you face to face also. He is also waiting patiently. He who does not have to wait, he waits. He identifies with us in waiting and enduring. He endures all our grumblings and complaints. But brothers and sisters, it is not the time yet, but the day is coming. And remember also this, in our enduring and waiting, we are not wasting our time. It is our time to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our time to more and more participate in his life of suffering. It is our time to be his witnesses to the ends of the world. In our waiting and enduring, we are not wasting our time. We're imitating our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, understand the gospel. I pray that you will sanctify, that you will be more and more like Jesus Christ. And I know God will provide things to eat, things to wear, things to drink. Thus, I don't have to pray for you for the worldly things. Because that is God's promise. But I want you to be good Christian. That's what will impress all of us. Not your success in this world. It really does. I don't care. I truly don't care how much money you make or what kind of job you have. And I mean it. I really don't care. And you say, so what if you don't care? Yeah. What matters as your pastor is that you would become more like Christ. Enduring, patiently, trusting God to the end. And when that time comes, nothing really matters. Whatever you might have, the worldly things, or whatever the position you might have in your workplace, whatever occupation you might have, nothing really matters when that day comes. What matters is, are you living for His glory? That's all that matters. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us the eternal hope. Hope that makes us live for your glory. Hope that dominates our lives, living for the glory of God. Let us patiently endure, for we know that all these heavenly realities that are already accomplished for us will one day visibly consummate. Let us live with that hope, that certain hope, hope of heaven. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.